You know, find somebody in the congregation, not to pat yourself on the back or whatever, but there'll be some. There'll be some maybe teenagers that can't get involved in YLU, or something expensive is coming along and they can't afford the transportation, this or that. They're not going to go out and tell people they can't afford it. They're embarrassed by that, and a lot of times, well, you know, I really can't make it, whatever. Make an opportunity for some of them to go. We always made it available to the widows' kids that they didn't have to pay, and we took that out of the church funds. Well, basically, the pastor takes care of that, but you might become aware of someone who's going to be a little bit in need. And as you can, you help them so that they can be involved in church things. So he talks about you cows, kind or cows of Bashan. Bashan was a cattle district known for their wealthiness, and he uses this analogy, kind of like a cow sitting out in her field and just eating and drinking and eating and drinking and sleeping and eating and drinking and sleeping. And I mean, this is, you know, the great life. Not working, I suppose that breaks down somewhere. I guess cows are worth something somewhere down the line, you know, when they're butchered or when they're giving milk or whatever. But he's talking, apparently it was a phrase, the cows of Bashan. It was a rich area. And it was then identifiable with this rich area, that oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. So it's this idea of the aristocratic upper crust, let's party, let's feast. It doesn't have to be the aristocrats, by the way, that become party animals. You know, let's have our parties, let's have our revelry and not caring for the poor. God says, the day will come upon you, he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. Your posterity, in other words, the children. So they would be taken captive. There are Mesopotamian monuments that show the captives being led away with hooks in their noses. Literally, this came about. That they would take the captives. You know, you can have pretty good control over someone if you put a ring through their nose. We talk about that, joking about marriages, and some marriages where the wife does that to the husband, and it's kind of like she's dragging him around and whatever. Well, the same thing, you know, referring to captivity here. And I've heard people use that in the past, therefore saying, well, you ought not pierce your ears with earrings because in the captivity they would therefore use that and then pull you around that. Well, I got news for you. Whether you pierce your ears or not, or your nose or not, it doesn't take them but 2 seconds to do it for you if they decide they're going to put a hook through your nose. So therefore, I have nothing against pierced ears. I don't care for them personally, myself, that is. And I think any more than one or two, surely, is not necessary. But that's personal opinion. That's not a doctrinal edict. The record that I have personally seen was at Vail, getting up on one of the slides. I just couldn't, you know, I couldn't take my eyes off this one girl's ear. 7. I was sitting there counting them. I mean, they all had their little jewels. And I mean, there are enough holes there. It's kind of like perforated paper, you know. You grab the end of it, I think the whole ear would come off. Anyway. Yeah, fish hooks. That's how we got on that. Verse 3. You go out of the breaches, every cow, at that which is before, and this is talking about women, applied, of course, to men, that they don't make the same mistake. There's plenty given to the men about their attitude in this, too. But it's talking here about the women and their children cast into exile. Verse 4 then picks up with the show of religion that took place in the land. They had form but not substance. And this is kind of spoken sarcastically by Amos. Come to Bethel and transgress. It's kind of like, okay, yeah, go ahead and come for worship and do your transgressions. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. So he's saying at Gilgal, multiply transgressions is kind of like the phrase, go to church and sin. Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 4, they're going through the motions, in other words. tie in Matthew 23:23. Yeah, they went through, you know, they came to Bethel and Gilgal in the north to bring their tithes as they were supposed to tithe. And as Christ said, you tithe on the mint and the anise and the cumin. Oh, very carefully to make sure you didn't give too much to God. You know, you're talking little seeds that they would sit and count out to make sure they didn't give more or less. I mean, their statement was they didn't want to give any less to God than what was coming to Him. But they weren't really giving and giving a lot more either. So he says that you come and you go through that, but it's not really with the judgment, the mercy, the faith. It's not with the concern for the poor. You're doing all these other things. You're shutting down their farms, taking their land. At the same time, you bring in all this tithe and want people to pat you on the back and declare you okay. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Leviticus 7, verse 13. It was right for them to include leaven with thanksgiving offerings. Leviticus 7, verse 13. But they also were supposed to offer unleavened cakes. So he's not just talking about sinful acts here. And that's the point I want to get across. Yes, they were worshiping at Bethel. Originally, they should have been worshiping at Jerusalem. By this time, there was allowance for worshiping at Bethel and Gilgal. Because they've been doing it now for 200 years. Well, by this time, maybe 150 years. They'd been doing it. God, though, He was always upset for worshiping wrong gods. In other words, if they're worshiping Baal, that was wrong. But after a while, He's not really angry about them worshiping in Gilgal and Bethel. It's how they're worshiping. And that it's this form that they're going through. With leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. This is like you, O children of Israel, says the Lord God. So Amos is preaching the words of God to the people, saying they liked form, but they lacked substance.
He said in verse 4 that this is being said sarcastically. Is there any linguistic way that we can identify sarcasm in the Bible? Or do we just have to say, well, this looks like it was... There's no way this could have been written and actually meant, so this must be sarcasm.
Yeah, I'd say that that's what we do. In other words, God is not saying, come here. He is not making allowance for transgression. In other words, God is not saying, okay, come to Bethel, go ahead and sin, and everything's going to be fine. He's saying, okay, here's what you're doing. Come to Bethel and sin like you do. Do these things, and then later He makes His point that you're not supposed to do it. And that's, at least that's my definition of sarcasm. So, I don't know that there's anything other than just the reference point from which God is coming, and He's talking about this is what you're doing, and you declare yourself as God's people, and yet you're not obeying Me. But yeah, I'd say that's a good evaluation of it. You look at what is being said. Is it possible to take it literally that He's saying for you to do this? Well, no. He's not saying that they should transgress or that they should multiply transgressions. He says this is like it. This is what you do. But He says it not be that way. John? Nothing comes to mind offhand other than he does say He's going to destroy Bethel because of the way they are worshiping and whatever, but then Jerusalem was also destroyed because of the way they are worshiping. I would say one is the fact that Christ then later said, yes, in this day, talking now again, He's talking to the woman at the well. At this day, Judah worships in Jerusalem. He says, the day comes that you neither worship in this mountain or that, Gerizim, where he was, or in Jerusalem. So at least at that particular point, he's very pointed that the place was no longer the issue, but how you worship. They should not have set up Bethel as a center of worship, but at this particular point, he's angry at Israel for leaving his law and... That's probably extrapolation on my part that the issue here is how you worship God, not necessarily where. It's who you worship. If you worship false gods, then God was very angry. Okay, I have given you cleanness of teeth. Then he continues in verse 6. And he talks about the judgment. Verse 6 through the end of the chapter is a very important point that God's purpose of discipline is to bring repentance. God's purpose of discipline is to bring repentance. I'll let you read through it. Some scriptures. Did I give these to you earlier? Hosea 14, verse 1. Let me give them to you again real quick in case you didn't get them. A reference here. In verse 6 here of Amos 4, 6, and you should know this verse. He says, I've given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, meaning famine. Your teeth are clean because you don't have anything to eat. It's the only way some people's teeth are clean. And want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, says the Eternal. Yet you have not returned. This is the key. He says repeatedly, he does one thing, yet you have not returned to me. He does the next thing and you return to me. Have I given it already? That's right. I've got it right here. Hosea 14, verse 1. Ezekiel 18, Isaiah 10, verses 20 through 23, Zephaniah 2, 10 through 11, Acts 3, 19, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Was that the list as you have it? Okay. But this is the same principle. We'll find this throughout, and I'll bring it back to you, and I'll probably ask you 100 times, where does it say that the principle of discipline is to bring repentance? It's not for God to get even. God doesn't want to destroy the world, but He wants repentance. Therefore, He brings discipline, correction, to bring about repentance. And He mentions it about 6 times through here. Read through it. He says that there's judgment, yet you've not returned unto me, verse 8. There is scorching and the locust that comes through, verse 9. Yet you've not returned unto me. There's a pestilence, verse 10. And pestilences, the STDs, AIDS, and all those things today we can look at, and other pestilences that we'll go through. Yet you've not returned unto me. I've overthrown you as Sodom and Gomorrah, yet you've not returned unto me, verse 11. Verse 12, a well quoted, often quoted verse that you should know. Chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do unto you, Israel, because I will do this unto you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. That's what we're doing right now, is we are preparing to meet our God. And we do so in how we build character and how we submit to God, whether we do go to God in faith and looking to the sacrifice of Christ and applying that. Verse 13, he makes a point of the absolute righteousness of the Creator God. The absolute righteousness of the Creator God, because God could and would have every right to have destroyed the nation at any point as they're disobeying God. He allows them the time to repent. He comes in and he corrects for the sake of repentance so he can give them eternal life. The absolute righteousness of God. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind declares unto man what is his thought, that makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth. The Eternal, the God of hosts, is his name. We have the same principle brought out in chapter 5, verse 8. The Eternal is his name, brought out again in chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Because of calamity and difficulties, people want to say that God is unrighteous, unfair. And yet God is saying through Amos here that God is righteous. It's God's righteousness that we want established in the kingdom. Chapter 5, then, are the judgments of God versus Israel. And I'm just going to give you an overview of this chapter. He states certain sins, that he scorned God's warnings, chapter 5, verses 4, 6, and 14. Chapter 5, verse 4, specifically, thus says the Eternal unto the house of Israel, seek you me, and you shall live. So they had scorned his warnings, 4, 6, and 14. Secondly, they spurned righteousness. The idea of righteousness was, you know, was a joke. You know, kind of the Saturday Night Live mentality. Anybody that would do good, or if they can find some way to lampoon it, to make fun of good and of righteousness. You know, all the jokes about virginity, about people that try to do right. So he says, you have turned judgment to wormwood. You leave off righteousness in the earth. Wormwood is a bitter, noxious wood as it is burned. And he's saying that their leaving off righteousness is noxious to God's nostrils. Third judgment is that Israel hated reproof. Now, we don't have to love reproof, I guess, from the aspect of, oh, give me more, but we better appreciate it, and we better love the fact that God loves us enough to correct us. And in that way, yes, we love reproof, because then it gets us closer to God and closer to being like God. So they hate reproof, chapter 5, verse 10. They hate him that rebukes in the gate. They abhor him that speaks uprightly. And they make fun of the elders of the land, of the president, of right judgment. You know, be cautious of that, that you be careful with the joking, you know, about those in positions of responsibility. God does not appreciate those who hate those that rebuke in the gate. Number four is to recklessly view the day of the Lord. Recklessly view the day of the Lord. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I think there's two aspects of this. One is what we've already covered, those people who don't think it'll ever come. They think God's just a blowhard that's trying to scare people into changing. And they believe that God is so weak that he couldn't ever think of not having everybody in his kingdom, therefore everyone will be there, and that he won't bring captivity. A second approach is those of the unrepentant who think the day of the Lord is coming to throw off captors. And in Israel, when they'd be taken captive, I think he is concerned with them, that they think the day of the Lord, hey, this is great, he's going to get those guys. Well, if they're unrepentant, God's also going to get them. So, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. If a man did flee from a lion, if a bear did meet him, who went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. So, unless they're repentant, the day of the Lord is also going to hurt Israel, not just the Gentile nations that are over them. And then the fifth judgment of God on Israel is because they reduced religion to ritualism. They reduced religion to ritualism. Verse 21. I hate your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Does God hate the Feast of Tabernacles? Hate the Sabbath? No, he says he hated the way they acted on those days. Their feasts, the way they kept them. They weren't keeping them as God's feasts. They were keeping them with revelry. Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 15. Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 15. They were idolatrous, vain ceremonies. They were, because of syncretism, pluralism, incorporating other gods in their worship. Some were. Others, just a vain repetition that Christ warned of in Matthew chapter 6. Okay, so within this chapter, let's focus on verse 14 before we go on. Well, I want to pick it up at verse 12. He says, there are sins and transgressions multiplying. They afflict the just. They take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. A point of wisdom here is there does come a time you better keep your mouth shut about some of the bribery and some of the things going about you, or you will lose your life. You have to know when to say something and whatever. You know, you don't live in that kind of environment here, but the times will get so bad within the world, he said, you're going to have to be careful what you say and to whom in order to keep your life. Seek good and not evil that you may live, verse 14. So the Eternal, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil, love the good. So you should know verses 14 and 15 ties in with the spiritual aspect of righteousness. Hate the evil, love the good, establish judgment in the gates. So he's upset with those who hated judgment, verse 10. He says, in turn, we better establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the eternal God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. I would tie that in with Joel 2, isn't it? Joel 2, verse 14 makes a similar statement. It may be that God will change his mind. And surely that's what God wants to do. As we read in Amos chapter 4, God doesn't want to bring punishment. And if we will change, then we don't have to go through that punishment. He talks then about wailing, whatever. I'm going to go on then to verse 21. I hate, despise your feast days. Verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Why? Because they weren't living with judgment and mercy. Hosea 6, verse 6, we've read already. He did not want sacrifice. He wanted them to change their hearts so that in turn he would accept sacrifice. But until they changed their hearts and started to obey him, he didn't want their sacrifice, their service, because it was empty. It was meaningless. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take you away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your vials. I would tie that into chapter 6, verse 5, where he says, they chant to the sound of the vial, invent to themselves instruments of music like David. So therefore that proves a guitar is bad because it's like a lute, which was an instrument of David. It should all be burned and thrown away because the only instrument is a flute. Actually, what he is saying is David used them to praise God. The people didn't. So music properly used, even guitars and even banjos, believe it or not, as long as they're used to praise God and not to defame God and not for wrong purposes, then, you know, that's fine, because then they're instruments of music like unto David. So let's finish up chapter 5, verse 24, an important verse. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. I mean, you know, you think of Niagara, and if judgment and righteousness were flowing through America like Niagara Falls, that's what God wants. He wants that flowing rather than the flow of sin, which comes to his nostrils, he says in verse 21, I won't even smell. They were supposed to be a sweet smell. The prayers of the saints were supposed to be like this incense that burned in the temple that went up to God. He said, I can't even stand the smell of your sacrifices because of the way they were living their lives. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness for 40 years? The answer is no. They didn't have the sacrifices as they were traveling. But you've borne the tabernacle of Moloch and Kion, your images. Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, he's saying, you brought these idols out of Egypt with you. You offer to them. Therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Eternal, whose name is the God of hosts. You should know that this is quoted in Acts 7, verse 43, by Stephen. Stephen did not accurately quote the scripture. Stephen said, beyond Babylon. Now, I think it was fine for him not to accurately quote it. He was talking about their captivity. It not only went beyond Damascus, Stephen, because of the historical viewpoint, he's looking back and saying, it wasn't just Damascus, it was beyond Babylon, further to the east than Damascus. Okay, we'll pick up with chapter 6 then next time, which is what? Next Monday. So please read through chapter, where do I want to get to? Russ, do you have through chapter 9? Yep. Read the rest of the book then for Monday, and then we'll go into Jonah after that.